the first in a series on discouragement, focus on discouragement and how to deal with it biblically. It's basically going to be an introduction and an overview today. I know some of you here this morning are discouraged and are facing a lot of challenges in your life. I have put this message together. It's going to end up probably in about an 18-page booklet for you when it's all done. But we need to understand a little bit about discouragement, and we need to understand what causes it and how to handle it biblically. But discouragement and defeat, at least for me, often follow a difficult circumstance. They often follow perhaps a defeat or a sad circumstance in my life. Mentally, discouragement whispers, sometimes even yells at me mentally, and says, "It's no use. The battle is lost. Give up." That's the tendency. That's what discouragement tries to do with you. The devil likes to take advantage of discouragement to get you down and get your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ to incapacitate you. The problem is if you capitulate, if you give in, then what happens is it renders you helpless and useless, and you're pulled under with the undertow of evil, because as I mentioned, the devil likes to maximize those situations of discouragement. There was one time in my life in Lake Michigan where I was caught in an undertow, and it was a real challenge to get out of that undertow. I was glad that at that point in my life I was a very strong swimmer and was able to get out of that undertow, but it was very, very powerful. And discouragement can be very powerful in our lives, but you know, our Lord Jesus Christ warns us that in this world we're going to have tribulation. In this world, it's not a perfect world, it's a sinful world. And he tells us in this world you're going to have tribulation, but he also says, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." So what that points me to, and what that points you to, is to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and not focus on discouragement. If you roll up your flag, if you roll up your standard without a fight, discouragement has won the victory, and our hope will be lost, and discouragement snowballs in effect until it completely can incapacitate you. And the Lord doesn't want that. Our hope is to be in the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 39, verse 7. In Psalm 39, verse 7, just a little verse here I picked up early this morning when I was going over the notes. And it says, and now, in Psalm 39, verse 7, "And now, Lord, what wait I for?" You know, what am I waiting for? Here's what I ought to do. The answer is, "My hope is in Thee." A little song we sing, "My hope is in the Lord." And that's what we need to do. Our hope needs to be in the Lord, regardless of how bleak or how undesirous our circumstances might be. Also, as I'm thinking about discouragement arises from continued failure, which causes us to wonder if we will ever measure up to our own or other people's standards. You know, you've got to quit that. If you're in a position of leadership or something like that, I always have somebody complaining to me about something that I've done or something that I've said, or the way something is. If you're always worried about others and what other people think, then I can tell you, you're setting yourself up for discouragement. That doesn't mean you shouldn't have evaluate what they say, but here's my point. The only standard which really matters in God's sight, and listen to me, the only standard that really matters in God's sight is how we follow His Word and His Spirit's direction in our life. That's the only standard that matters. That is the only standard that matters. We are not accountable for causes of failure that are beyond our control. There's some things that never work out like you plan. You need to do your best to follow God, follow His will, work out that plan, work out what He says. But if it does not come to pass, you know, I get discouraged I'm kind of bearing my soul with you. I get discouraged. I counsel people. And then you know what? They don't do it. They just don't do it. They waste my time. They waste their time. And what I do is I don't give them my opinion. My opinion is virtually worthless unless it's based on this book. But you counsel your soul out and you give chapter, you give verse, and you even work hard to figure out illustrations to show them how to implement it. And I was lamenting to my wife, actually complaining or murmuring to my wife. And then I realized, you know what? I did what was required of me. I pointed them to the Word of God. But, you know, then it's up to them and the Lord. I've done what I can do. I cannot be their Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, sometimes I'd like to throttle them in the Lord. But there's no use being discouraged about that because I'm not accountable for how they implement the truth that I've given them in their lives, but they are accountable. But that can be a very discouraging thing because if you implement the truth will make you what? Free. But you can't force people to implement the truth. Often things just do not work out the way that I have planned or even the way that I have desired. But you know what? God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Now, we are to do what God has called us to do. And this is hard for me. We are to do what God has called us to do and then leave the results up to God. Oh, that's hard. I don't know. Anybody, you know, that is hard. We're to do, we're to say, we're to do what we're supposed to do and then leave the results up to God. The illustration that firmly comes to my mind is Noah. I can't imagine being in Noah's shoes. God told Noah to build an ark. What for? It never rained. I'm building this thing, and I'm supposed to pitch it inside and outside. For what? Well, I'm going to send a great flood on the earth. You know what? There had to be a great measure of faith, but that isn't the worst of it. Here's the worst of it. Here's the worst of it. And some missionaries find themselves in that. And then I've got to give a comparison between this ministry and the ministry I was at previously. But Noah preached his heart out for 120 years with no results. You understand that? Apart from his own family, he preached 120 years. He preached his heart out, and you know who listened? Nobody. Hebrews tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. And there was no converts outside of his immediate family. He was faithful to God, but there were no results. Humanly speaking, now think of this, humanly speaking, Noah was a failure. Except, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. We know Noah wasn't a failure because he is in the faith chapter. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. It says, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What I'm saying is that the world's evaluation of you is not necessarily God's evaluation of you. The world would have looked at Noah and said, have you been watching this crazy old man? You seen this thing he's building? Man, oh man, he's touched. You hear his crazy preaching? He's telling us to repent of our sins, but that's fun. Are you kidding me? Nothing's happened year after year after year, and here's that old man, and he's slapping his guns and building this ark. You might think I'm flapping my gums at you from time to time, but I try and give you the Word of God, and you know what? You know what? It's your job to implement it by faith. And sometimes I get very discouraged that people don't, and yet at times I just have to tell myself, you know what? Just keep on keeping on, because the results are the Lord's. When I first came to the First Baptist Church of Oak Creek, it was a completely different type of church than the church that I pastored previous to coming. In all my years that I pastored, and it was five, there was only three Sundays that somebody didn't come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in 5 years of pastoring. And I came here and preached, and preached, and preached, and preached. And finally there was one who responded to the invitation. And finally I was able to lead one in soul winning. And finally I was able to have the first biblical baptism. But I'll tell you what, I began to rethink after I got here, saying, what in the world is going on? I mean, there's something about a high in your head and it gets in your mind. And when you have people responding to the invitation week after week after week, and my life wasn't away from the Lord, I was walking with the Lord, and I'm preaching and preaching and thinking, what in the world? And then I had to have a talk with myself and say, self, you know what? You just do what the Lord has called you to do. Preach, preacher, preach. Preach, preacher, preach. Well, we need to understand that what God has called us to is faithfulness despite discouraging circumstances. Our hope needs to be in the Lord. Now, here's what we're going to be dealing with in this message series. We're going to look at what discouragement is. We'll be defining it this morning. And we'll be looking at, probably this morning as well, how does discouragement affect you? And then we're going to be looking at why do we get discouraged? And then we're going to finally be looking at how we should deal with discouragement. Let's start with what is discouragement. There's a number of definitions that kind of catch the flavor of what discouragement is. Discouragement is the feeling of despair in the face of obstacles. I think that describes discouragement all right. Discouragement is the feeling of despair in the face of obstacles. Another definition put it this way. Discouragement is depriving of confidence or hope or enthusiasm and hence often deterring action. That also is true because we get discouraged and then we don't do what we should do. I know some people get so discouraged they quit praying. Some people get discouraged and they just think God's not listening, so why bother? Well, you bother because that's what you're supposed to do. And then I have an older dictionary, and it isn't my 1828 one, but the Webster's New World Dictionary of the English Language defines discouragement to deprive of courage. I think that's true. To make less confident or hopeful, or to dishearten. Dishearten would be a synonym for discouragement. It's really safe to conclude that discouragement is a state of feeling or being discouraged or disheartened to shake it all down. And then that does affect our responses. That does affect our living. It does affect our thinking, as we will see. You know, I like doing the word studies, and so I've done the word studies. There are several Hebrew words that are translated discouraged. And the first one is no. It's pronounced like N-double-O. And it means to hinder, to hold back, to forbid, to disallow, to restrain, or to frustrate. And let's look at that word in context. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 32 and verse 7 through 9. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. In Numbers chapter 32. And this comes in relationship to the possession of the land or the failure to do it. But here we do, here we look at it, and we see in verse 7. It says, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going into the land which the Lord hath given them. And remember, that means to hinder, to hold back, to disallow or restrain. The report that was given discouraged the children of Israel from doing what God told them to do. And that's what discouragement does. It says, it's not possible. We can't do it. It's too hard. And it says in verse 8, it says, thus did our fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. And we'll hit this several times because they sent in the spies and all but two came back with an evil report. And you know, one of the things we need to remember is that when God tells us to do something, He gives us the power to do it and He promises to see us through it. But only two people believe that. We'll look at that later. Verse 9, for when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. God says, it's yours, go possess it. And since He told them it's yours and to go possess it, He would also give them the victory in possessing it, regardless of what the odds were. But the evil report from the ten just took all the wind out of the sails. of the children of Israel for doing what they were supposed to do. There's another word that's translated discourage in the Bible. It's kostar. And it means to be short, to be impatient, to be vexed, or to be grieved. We're back in Numbers. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. In Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." You know, all I'm saying is that another situation in relationship to discouragement. When the way gets tough, that can be discouraging, right? When you face difficult situations in your life, that can be discouraging. It was tough going, and one of the things that builds the picture in my mind of how tough it was is when I say the phrase, "It's tough sledding when there's no snow." Have you ever tried to sled when there's no snow? It's tough. And that's exactly what's in focus here. The going was rough. The circumstances seemed to be against them. They became impatient. They became frustrated. They became discouraged as a result. And really, that has happened to me. Has it happened to you? I mean, it's happened to me. I try to complete a task, and the time that I've allotted never seems to be enough. You ever come into situations like that? One problem comes up after another problem. It was one of those weeks. It was just like that. I had my week planned. I only had so much time. There was a lot of stuff to fit into it. That's the kind of week it was. Because everywhere I turned, there was something else that got added, or it took longer than I expected, or it didn't turn out the way I expected, or somebody else called and wanted something else. And you know what? It's a wonder I don't look like Mike Strickland this past week. But you know what? That's where you have to assure yourself in the Lord. God knows all those things. He does. And the only thing that happens to me when I get discouraged, I get impatient. When I get impatient, I do stupid things and make stupid decisions. And you know what? That only makes it worse. Any of you ever been there and done that? Well, that's the kind of word that we see in Numbers chapter 21. They were discouraged. They were vexed. They were impatient. They became short. And I told the college class, it came to such a point, I have a good wife. I was driving to the office, and my brow was furrowed, and my mind was heavy. And I said, "I'm really in a bad mood, but it has nothing to do with you, whatever." You know, she wanted to know that, because, you know, when she's not sure, she wondered if she didn't do something she was supposed to do. She wondered if she forgot to do something. She wondered if, you know, I was ticked off at her or something like that. And I wanted to clear that out of the way right then. And then just hearing myself say that, I thought, you know, dumb. Wake up and don't let your circumstances control you. Sent up a prayer and asked for God's wisdom. And it's amazing. I even have a sermon this morning. There's still another Hebrew word. And this particular Hebrew word, kotath, means to be broken down with fear to be confounded, because discouragement can be the result of fear as well. We find this word occurring in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, "Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it." We're back to that again. It says, "As the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged." It's saying, don't be afraid and don't be paralyzed by your fear. That's what it's saying. Don't be afraid and don't be paralyzed by your fear. Sometimes people are afraid of the unknown. I remember approaching, and maybe you, I couldn't remember who, but maybe you're, if you're sitting here this morning and I was, it was you that I approached, can't remember your name, but I approached a person to teach Sunday school for the first time who had never taught Sunday school. And you know what the reaction was? You ever seen one of those cats where the hair stands right up on end on their back? They said, "Ah, Pastor, I've never done that before. That's frightening." Yeah, fear of the unknown can be frightening. And yet you can't let your fear paralyze you. But fear can be very discouraging. So there's an element of fear sometimes in discouragement. And let's look at the next Hebrew word as well. Mosas is a Hebrew word, translated discourage, in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 28. And it has a similar idea of fear, but it's even one stronger. It means to melt or grow fearful. Fear discourages action. It's interesting how that can happen. There was one time in my life where I was literally paralyzed with fear. And I just did nothing because my mind was such in disarray. For a few moments, I didn't know what to do. Finally, I was able to calm down and take care of the situation. But it was years ago when my dad cut his fingers very, very badly by seeing a crack in the lawnmower and sticking his hand under a running lawnmower without thinking about it. And for a few moments, I was paralyzed when I saw all the blood and stuff and finally figured out what to do, but I was paralyzed with fear there, and that's the kind of fear talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28. It says, "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts." In other words, our brethren, instead of going up into the promised land, we are scared to death. There can be that kind of discouragement, that kind of fear. Saying the people, here it is, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are greater, and then they use hyperbole, and walled up to the heaven. The walls weren't that high, but that's came back in the report. You know, people can exaggerate, and that's what happened. The 10 spies that gave the evil report, they exaggerated. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. My point is this. Discouragement comes in many varieties. I need to move along quickly. There's not as fruitful of ground in the New Testament, but there is a word in the New Testament, Greek, for discouragement. And the Greek word translated discouraged means to be disheartened, dispirited, or broken in spirit. And the only place the word occurs is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, lest they be brokenhearted, dispirited, broken in spirit." This is not to say that the New Testament doesn't address the issue of discouragement, because it does. However, it uses some other words, like the phrase cast down in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6. It says, Nevertheless, God that comforteth those who are cast down. And that's the word that means depressed, low, and discouraged. So, I know. Discouragement comes in all different types. But here is what our discouragement does to us. I'll try and speed along to get through this morning. But number one, discouragement, regardless of the variety or the severity of it, the first thing it does is our discouragement, it frustrates clear thinking. Oftentimes when we're discouraged, things seem worse than they really are. At least it does for me. When you're discouraged, it's kind of like looking at, how many of you have heard the phrase, you're making a mountain out of a molehill? Okay? Discouragement amplifies a lot of those things. There can be problems, but when you're discouraged, it makes a mountain out of a molehill. And not only that, since we're already on edge and mentally overloaded often by the circumstance that causes us to be discouraged, small things upset us. And you have to be careful of this scenario. How many of you have heard the little phrase, the little saying, the straw that broke the camel's back? Okay, because you're already discouraged, you're already frustrated, and something relatively insignificant comes on and puts that straw on the pile, and then you know what? Boom! Negativism comes out in your conversation and your thinking. Well, there's another way that discouragement affects people, and that is it dampens their passion or enthusiasm. Basically, discouragement is like a bucket of water on a fire. That's basically what discouragement does. When you're discouraged, your enthusiasm is quenched. When you're discouraged, your goals get clouded, because instead of focusing on the Lord, instead of focusing on your purpose, instead of focusing on His will, you know what you're doing? You're focusing on the discouragement, and so it's kind of like looking through the fog. Discouragement makes perspectives foggy for you. And discouragement can make you want to quit. You ever been there? Discouragement can make you want to quit. There's another big thing that discouragement does to me. It demolishes my productivity. Sometimes tasks seem overwhelming. And there's another phrase. You're going to get a lot of these in this message. Because when you get discouraged, you see this whole big picture. You see this whole big problem, you say, how can I ever accomplish that? My wife and I often talk about this. And you'll laugh. I've used it before, but how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. One bite at a time. Because there's a lot of things, when discouragement comes into the picture, the task seems daunting, the task seems overwhelming. But you regroup, you look to the Lord, you ask His wisdom and direction, and you start taking the bite. You start taking the bite. Because when you're discouraged, you get so easily distracted, because you don't want to do it anyway, because you figure, even if I do it, I'm not going to finish, or I'm not going to... How am I going to do this? Quit worrying about that and just start taking the bite and ask God's wisdom. And then you have it can't be done attitude. That's it can't be done. When I get down, my wife can tell whether I'm down or not. I just say, I don't think that's possible. I just don't think that's possible. Well, then she knows I'm discouraged. But here's another thing that discouragement does. It distresses your personal relationships. When you're discouraged, you are on the edge emotionally. You're wearing your feelings on your shirt sleeves. You're saying to somebody, I dare you. Feelings get hurt more easily. People get upset more easily. People withdraw, quit talking. And besides that, when you're discouraged, when you're distressed, you'll often find something that people don't want to be around you because you're unduly negative. I'm sure that this is not complete, but it also damages you personally. And here's what I mean by that. Your emotions are raw and you're basically emotionally drained. So it's hard on you. And when I get really discouraged, you know what also happens? I just feel physically burned out. I just feel physically, I just, my get up and go got up and went. And finally, mentally, when you're really discouraged, your ability to reason is really hampered. You don't think real rationally. I've counseled some of you here when you've gone through a great emotional time of stress. Don't make serious decisions without getting wise counsel of godly people. Because when you are discouraged and under the emotional duress, a lot of times you don't make rational decisions. And some people have come back to me and said, that was good advice, preacher. That was good advice. You know, your physical, emotional, and mental health can be affected very adversely depending on how discouraged you are and how long you've been discouraged and how you respond to that discouragement. Since all of that is true, and since we are going to face setbacks and discouragement in our lifetime, we need to find out how to handle discouragement biblically. I hope the message hasn't discouraged you by giving you an introduction, but you are going to have to tune in later to later messages, and it will not be next Sunday morning that I complete this because Pastor Darrow is in preaching next Sunday morning. Is I believe that I will be back in the service, but I'll have been moving my mom for a good portion of the week. But you'll receive study notes for all this, but I can tell you this. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 46 as we conclude things and as I tie all the loose ends together for where we've been. We just need to remember this. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, what kind of trouble he's talking about? Let's look at this. How bad is the trouble? Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. And then it says this, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that very early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. And then it says this to us believers, the Lord of hosts is with us. Amen. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. If you are discouraged, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our refuge and strength. Get your eyes back on Him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, man, oh man, you're missing the boat.